Let's turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 43. And after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. That is Jesus. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. We read that statement in a number of the Gospels, that a prophet is not accepted in his own country or in his own home. He's despised most by his relatives and those who have known him from childhood. So when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. But they themselves also went to the feast. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." It was not a very commendable thing to believe only after seeing signs and wonders. Jesus once said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." True faith does not require the crutches and the props of signs and wonders and miracles. A faith that is based on signs and wonders and miracles can easily be shaken. One can even be led astray, for Satan too has power to do signs and wonders. True faith is based on God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what we read in Romans 10:17. And that is superior to the faith that is merely based on signs and miracles. We read in John chapter 2 about people who believed in Jesus, John 2:23, seeing the signs and miracles that he did. But we read in verse 24 that Jesus did not entrust himself to them, John 2:24, because he knew what was in them. So a faith that gives itself to God on the basis of signs and miracles and personal benefits and blessing that has been received is not really the type of faith that Jesus is looking for in us. And this is the reason why in the proclaiming of the gospel message, there is not such an abundance of signs and wonders that the Lord does. There are now and then the occasional sign and wonder that the Lord does. Even in the first century, it was not in such abundance as many would have us believe. For he does not want our faith to rest on signs and wonders, but on the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through his word. And so we read here Jesus saying, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." And rebuking them for that. And the royal official, John 4:49, said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." He just spoke that word. And the man believed the word. He believed that his son was healed. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And the proof that he believed was he didn't want Jesus to accompany him anymore. He went back. He knew, "My son's okay." And as he was going down back to his home, his slaves met him on the way saying, "Your son is living." And so he inquired of them, "At what time did he begin to get better?" They said therefore to him, "It was at the 7th hour that the fever left him yesterday." And then the father knew that that was the very same time in which Jesus had said to him, "Your son lives." And he testified about that to his household, and his whole household believed. God uses signs and wonders as a first step, but ultimately his purpose is that we might have our faith founded on his word. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he came out of Judea into Galilee. John chapter 5 and verse 1. "And after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Here we read Jesus coming up to Bethesda, and as we see further down, there was a very definite leading of God in this whole incident. Because there was this certain man, verse 5, who was there, who had been 38 years in his sickness. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" It's quite an amazing question. To a person who has been sick for 38 years, to ask him a question like, "Do you want to get well?" Of course he'd want to get well. But Jesus sometimes asked questions like that, like he asked a blind man once, "What do you want me to do for you?" I mean, it was obvious what the blind man wanted, healing of his eyes. But Jesus wanted the person to confess with his mouth that he wanted. God waits until we ask for something before he does it for us. Many do not receive because they do not ask. They may want it, but they don't ask for it. When we ask, when we give expression to our request with our lips, we are expressing faith that God is able to answer my prayer. And so Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Up till now, that man had said nothing. And Jesus went up to him and said, "Do you want to get well? Do you really want to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm coming, another steps down before me." For 38 years, he had tried to get into the water, and he could not. And Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. This man is a picture of the Jewish nation struggling under the law. We read in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 2:14 that the Israelites wandered for 38 years in the wilderness. They had already come out of Egypt at that point for 2 years and had been in the wilderness for 2 years, but they hadn't been wandering. They had been going according to God's plan, following the cloud, finally reaching that point after 2 years in Kadesh Barnea, where they were to go in and possess the land. But at that point, they didn't have faith. God's plan was for them to spend 2 years in the wilderness and to enter the land, but they did not believe. Because they did not believe, they wandered for another 38 years, making a total of 40. And those were years of rebellion, of unbelief. And that is a picture of life under the law. When we are under the law, we are perpetually wandering in the wilderness. And this man also was 38 years in this sickness. A picture of life under the law, of man trying to keep God's commandments and becoming lame, trying to get in and be healed and not able to be healed at all, always missing the opportunity. What does such a person need? He needs to encounter Jesus. He needs salvation from Christ. He needs grace. He needs to move out from under law and come under grace, and by faith receive power from God to be able to walk. Not to wait for the stirring of the water. Anyone can walk by faith in Jesus. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." The Jews had made all types of rules, the Pharisees particularly. And he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who told me to take up my pallet and walk." He says, "Today may be the Sabbath day, but somebody healed me today and told me to walk." But the one who was healed did not know who it was. It's quite an amazing thing that Jesus went and healed that man, and because there was a crowd, he could easily slip away. And the man didn't even know who healed him. It says here Jesus slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Don't sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you." In other words, his lameness was probably due to some sin. Many sicknesses are due to sin. And the Lord says, "Don't sin anymore, lest something worse befall you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. The Jews were more concerned about preserving their Sabbath ritual than in seeing people delivered from Satan's power. Just like a lot of Christians today, who are more taken up with ritual and rites and going to meetings and fulfilling the prescribed requirements and following a certain form and pattern, more than experiencing power and ministering power to others in need. Well, the Pharisees were just like that. But Jesus answered them, saying, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. He says, I work because my Father is working. For this cause the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, many people are confused by the expression Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And some people think the Son is not equal to the Father, but the Jews, who had not had any teaching on the Trinity, understood it clearly when Jesus said that when he called God his own Father, he was making himself equal with God. That teaches that in that time there was no doubt in anybody's mind that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were equal. That Jesus was equally God with the Father, that when he spoke of himself as the Son of God, the Jews understood very, very clearly that he was claiming equality with God, and that's what he was. And they sought to kill him because he was trying to make himself equal with God. How blind they were. May God open our eyes to see the truth. Let's turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to the Jews, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Now here we see a very simple principle by which Jesus lived his entire earthly life. There is an expression found in Isaiah 53 which says he poured out his soul unto death. In Isaiah 53:12. Part of the meaning of that is that Jesus never lived out from his human soul. The human soul is our personality, which is comprises of our mind and our emotions and our will. And in everything in earth, we live out of our soul. All the children of Adam live out from their soul. They think with their mind, they feel with their emotions, and they decide with their will, and their body just follows what their soul decides. And the spirit, the deepest part of man, is dead. And even where, in the case of a believer, it's made alive by the Spirit, very often people don't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in their spirits. They still live by their soul. We can never become spiritual if we live by our soul. We may live a good life. It's like living by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know what's good, we know what's evil, we use our mind and our reason, and we do what's right, and we may have no contact with God at all. There are lots of people who live like that. Jesus did not live like that. It says here, the Son can do nothing of himself. He deliberately chose not to do anything out from himself, of his own initiative. Unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Spiritually, Jesus sought to see, what is the Father doing in this situation? I want to do that. In other words, Jesus didn't live by a rule book which says you must do this or you mustn't do that. He lived by constant dependence on the Father, and that's how he wants us to live also. It is easier to live by a rule book. We can get in touch with some man of God and get a whole lot of rules as to what we should do and what we shouldn't do in certain circumstances. And we can say, that's the way I must always do it, because that's the way so-and-so did it, or that's the way a man of God taught that we should do it. But to be truly spiritual is to follow Jesus, who never lived out from his soul, who never lived from what his reason and his mind told him, but lived by the witness of the Spirit in his spirit. And we read here, whatever the Father does, the last part of verse 19, those things the Son also does in like manner. Jesus looked to see what the Father was doing in a particular situation, in a particular circumstance. And he wanted to just do what his father would do in that situation and was doing in that situation. Cooperated with the father. For the father loves the son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him that you may marvel. For example, we saw in our last study that he went to Bethesda and healed one sick person. Now we read there in John 5 verse 3, there was a great multitude of sick, blind, lame and withered. Why did Jesus go and heal only one person and walk out of that place? Many people feel that wherever Jesus saw sick people, he just healed them en masse. No, he didn't. Here's one case where he saw multitudes of sick and he never healed any of them except one person. The answer is here, he can do nothing of himself. He cannot even heal a person out from himself. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing. He felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit from the Father in his spirit that led him to Bethesda and to heal just one person and to leave. It was not going to be an indiscriminate healing of everyone. We need to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. If Jesus had lived by a rule book, he'd have tried to heal all of them. Think of that lame man who had been sitting outside the beautiful gate of the temple for 40 years, whom Peter healed in Acts chapter 3. Jesus had gone into that temple many, many times in Jerusalem. No doubt he had seen that man, but he never healed him. The man never asked Jesus for healing, but then the man never asked Peter for healing either. The man asked Peter for money. And Peter said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And many people came to the Lord as a result of that healing. There we see the reason why Jesus never healed that person. If Jesus had healed that person earlier, all those people would not have seen his healing later on and come to Christ. And so we see that if Jesus had healed that man, that lame man at the gate of the temple, he would have hindered the Father's purpose in bringing many other people to salvation a little later. And so we see that many things that our reason tells us can hinder God's purpose and God's will. And that's why it's dangerous to live by reason, which says, thou shalt heal every person. Jesus never lived by that rule. He walked past that lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple many times, never felt a prompting to heal him and just left him alone. Very, very few believers understand this way of life. This is true spirituality, to live in the Spirit, to live by the promptings of the Holy Spirit and not by the words that are spoken to our mind from our reason. For the Father shows the Son everything that he's doing. The Father loved the Son, and now we can also live that life. And Jesus says, greater works than these will he show him that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead, gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. There he speaks of, even though he lives in dependence on the Father, there is an equality with the Father too. The Son can give life to whomever he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone. This is an amazing verse, that God the Father does not judge. He does not love to judge. He loves to bless and be merciful. He will not judge. He's committed all judgment to the Son. All judgment will finally be executed by the Son, so that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The honor that we give to Jesus is equal with the honor that we give to God the Father. He is not inferior in any way. And if we do not honor the Son, then we do not honor the Father. And we read further, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 24, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. We can possess eternal life right now. We can partake of the divine nature right now. We don't have to wait until we die. And has eternal life and does not come into judgment. We will never come to judgment, but we've passed out of death into life. If we hear his word and entrust ourselves to him, that is the condition. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, that's certain. We'll never come to judgment. We can have assurance of our salvation right now on earth. We can be sure that we'll never come to judgment, that we've partaken of eternal life, that we've become children of God, and we've got a future with the Lord forever. Again, he says in verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live, spiritually speaking. Even today, spiritually dead people are hearing the voice of the Son of God and are living, coming to life, being born again. But in a future day, it will be even physically that those who are dead in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and will live. Because, he says in verse 26, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus is equal with the Father even in this respect, that he has life in himself. We derive life from God. We don't have it in ourselves. We live in dependence upon God, just like the branch in the tree. Cut off from the tree, we have no more life. But Jesus, being equal with the Father, has life in himself. He can give that life to anyone he wishes, as we read in verse 21. And also the Father, verse 27, has given Jesus authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. We read earlier that the Father judges no one, verse 22. But he's given all judgment to the Son. And the Son has been given authority, verse 27, to judge. But we read that the Son also does not want to judge. He says in John 12, verse 47, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. But I did not come to judge the world. But the word that I have spoken, verse 48, the last part, John 12, 48, the word I spoke will judge him in the last day. Jesus also does not want to judge, but the word that Jesus has spoken will come up in the last day and judge every man. It's God's word that's going to judge everyone in the last day. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son, and the Son has committed all judgment to that spoken word. That's why it's so important to live according to God's word. If we live according to God's word, we'll never be judged. Do not marvel at this, John 5, 28, at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice. Everybody who's dead is going to hear the voice of the Son of God one day, the good and the bad, believers and unbelievers, and shall come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. There are going to be two resurrections. Jesus said that very clearly, and the book of Revelation makes it very clearly, two resurrections separated by 1,000 years, the 1,000 years when Jesus will reign on earth. And in the first resurrection will be those who have done good, and in the second resurrection will be those who have done evil. It's the same, to believe in Jesus and to do good, not to believe in Jesus and to do evil. Jesus never considered the possibility of people believing in him and doing evil. No. If you believe in him, you do good. If you committed yourself to him like the branch in the tree, you will produce the same fruit as the tree. If we believe, if we allow God's word to judge us now, good will come forth from us, and we shall be ready to be raised up in that resurrection of life and not in the resurrection of judgment. Let's turn today to John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It's an amazing statement that Jesus made here, that he never did anything on his own initiative. In our last study, we considered the difference between living out from our soul and living from the Spirit. When we do things from our own initiative, when we do things because we feel like doing them, when we feel that, well, that's what my reason tells me is right, then we can say that we're living from our soul. We don't need to pray. We don't need to seek God. Most believers live like this, and that's why they never, never become spiritual, even though they may live good lives. A spiritual person is one who has poured out his soul to death, who recognizes that no matter how clearly reason says this is the right path, it could be wrong. It could be less than God's perfect will. The good could be the enemy of the best. And I can miss God's best because I do something good. And so Jesus has given to us an example. In the Old Testament, they couldn't live like this. They could not live by the Spirit because they were not given the Holy Spirit. They had to live by reason. Living by the law was living by reason, but now we can live by the Spirit. And we sense in our spirit what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. And it's God's will that all of us learn more and more to live by the promptings of the Spirit. For that, we have to follow Jesus in this example that he has set us. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. Jesus was always listening. Listening. Why did he pray so much? Because he wanted to listen. Those who live by reason do not pray. They do not feel the need to pray. But Jesus felt the need for prayer because he knew that all that his reason said could be wrong. He listened. As he heard, he judged. He did judge. Judge in the sense not judging other people, but having an opinion about others. Forming an opinion, having discernment about situations, that inward judgment which is so necessary in life. He did it on the basis of what he heard from the Father. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 11 which says that about Jesus, that he would not judge according to the sight of his eyes or according to the hearing of his ears. In Isaiah 11 verse 3, his delight will be in obedience to the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see or what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge. How did he judge with righteousness? Because he feared God. He did not judge by what his eyes saw or his ears heard, but listened to what the Spirit said to him. And therefore his judgment was always righteous. This is the only way to have a righteous judgment, where we listen to the Spirit and we have cleansed ourselves from partiality and prejudice. And because I do not seek my own will, but the will of whom who sent me. We seek our own will in so many things. We have firm opinions already on so many matters. And then we cannot hear the Spirit. But if I put my own will to death and put seeking my own will to death, I can seek the will of the Lord, the will of God. Then God will give us clarity in our discernment of situations and people. This is how it was with Jesus. And he went on to say, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. It's very important for us to remember that when we bear witness of ourselves, our testimony is not true. If that was true of Jesus, how much more of us if we get up and say that this is what I feel is my own spiritual condition? You could be mistaken. If I bear testimony about myself, the world is full of people who think they're very spiritual, who are not. There are people who think they're born again, who are not. There are people who think they're filled with the Holy Spirit, who are not. If I alone bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That's the number one thing that we need to understand. There is another who bears witness of me. And I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. And he says, you have sent to John, and he's borne witness to the truth. And who was this other whom Jesus was referring to in verse 32? There is another who bears witness of me. Well, we may say, well, I'm not bearing witness about myself, but I receive a witness from others. And he says, you've sent to John. John the Baptist was the greatest man born of women up until that time, apart from Jesus himself. And he said, he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness, verse 34, which I receive is not from man. Jesus says here, I don't even depend on my own opinion of myself. And secondly, wonderful words, I don't even bother about the opinion of other men. And the other man he was referring to here was John the Baptist, the greatest prophet on earth at that time. He says, even that man's testimony about me doesn't impress me. It may be true, but I don't receive it. I don't receive that testimony. And that's how it must be with us too, that even if the greatest man of God on earth gave a good testimony about you, that wouldn't go to your head, you wouldn't receive it, because you'd say, well, he doesn't know my inner life, he doesn't know my thoughts, he doesn't know my attitudes, he doesn't watch me in my inside every day. So what is this testimony worth? Not much. But he says, I say these things that you may be saved. Jesus was telling us how to be saved from being enslaved to our own opinions and to the opinions of others. John was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and he says, you're willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. A greater witness than the witness of the greatest man of God that lives on earth at this time. The works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The Father attested Jesus' ministry by supernatural miracles. He lived a godly life, and his ministry was attested by the Father. And he says, there the Father bears witness of me. That is the witness which Jesus sought. The Father who sent me, verse 37, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, verse 38, and you do not believe him whom he sent. So we see, first of all, Jesus did not depend on his own opinion of himself, verse 31. Second, verse 33 and 34, he did not depend on the testimony of the greatest man of God living on earth at that time, John the Baptist. But third, he depended on the testimony of his Father. Now let's examine our own life. What is the basis on which you evaluate yourself? Is it your own opinion of yourself? That would be wrong. In fact, invariably it is. Is it the opinion that some great man of God whom you know has about you? That's also wrong, because he doesn't see 90% of your life. He doesn't see your private life. He doesn't see how you live with your wife and your children at home. He doesn't see the thoughts going on in your mind. He doesn't see your attitudes. He just sees the outside, and that great man of God has a good opinion about you, but it could be completely wrong. In many cases, it is. How many are there who are saying, I don't receive my own opinion of myself or the opinion of others, but I want to know what God's opinion about me is. Lord, show me your opinion about me. We read that even the elders in the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 were satisfied with their own opinion, other people's opinion about them. They never sought God's opinion, and that's why they went astray. And Jesus said, you search the scriptures. You can study the Bible a lot, because in them you think you have eternal life. We can become academic students of scripture. And these scriptures bear witness of Jesus. But he said to them, you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. You can't get life through the scriptures. You have to come to Jesus. You see, we can study the word, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us to Jesus in that word, we don't get life. The Holy Spirit has come to show us the glory of Jesus in the scriptures. Don't be an academic student of scripture, but one whom the Holy Spirit can show the glory of Jesus in scripture. And he goes on to say, in verse 41, I don't receive glory from men. I know that you don't have the love of God in yourselves. Jesus never received testimony from men, verse 34, and he never received glory from men. He never received any honor from men. He says, I've come in my Father's name, you don't receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you'll receive him. One day in the future, the Antichrist will come in his own name, and the Jews and others will receive him. Jesus came in his Father's name, in dependence on another. And the Jews wouldn't receive him. Then he tells us the reason why many people cannot have faith. Verse 44. There's a very close connection between faith and seeking the honor of men. Those who seek the honor of men will never come to faith. How can you believe? How can you have faith when you receive glory from one another? Here's the reason for unbelief. We receive glory from men. We receive the testimony of men. We're seeking the honor of men. No wonder our faith doesn't grow. How shall our faith grow? Seek the glory that is from the one and only God. That's the way. And he goes on to say in verse 45, don't think I'll accuse you before the Father. I don't have to do that. The law, the one who accuses you is Moses, the law in whom you've set your hope. If you had believed Moses' writings, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you don't believe in his writings, how will you believe my words? When God speaks to us through his word, if we are honest and face up to it, God will show us more. Give us more light on ourselves and more light on the glory of Jesus. So we see here two bases for faith. How can you believe my words if you don't believe Moses' writings? If you don't believe what's written there, we can't come to build faith in Jesus. The other is, if you seek the glory that comes from human beings, verse 44, again we can't have faith. Let's steer clear of all seeking honor from men, for that is what produces unbelief in us. Let's avoid that. And let's believe God's word, and faith will grow in our hearts. Let's turn today to John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 1. John 6 verse 1, After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Very often the Lord asks us something to test us, to see what our response is going to be like. He wanted to test Philip. And Philip answered, saying, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" When we think of serving others, the thought that comes to us first is, how much will it cost? Money, or in other ways, how much is it going to cost? Particularly in terms of money. We think that God's work is dependent on money, whether it's spiritual or physical feeding of others. And here the Lord was testing him to show him that what you need is not money, what you need is God's blessing. When God blesses the little you have, the little resources, the little abilities, the little gifts, the little talents, that will feed so many and there will be so much left over compared to you're having so much of human resources and abilities. 200 denarii worth of bread won't solve the problem. But God's blessing will. If we can understand this simple lesson from this miracle, then we have understood what Jesus was trying to teach through that. For all his miracles, we could say, were parables, signs. And we read here of a little lad who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. There were 5,000 men alone, including the women and children. Perhaps there were 10,000 people there. And Jesus took the loaves. This little boy gladly gave all that he had to Jesus. And that's the secret. Give all that you have, even if it's little. Don't look at the crowd, 10,000 people, and look at your 5 loaves and 2 fish and say, "What can we do with this?" No, give it all to Jesus. And when Jesus takes it, he blesses and breaks. That's what he does with our lives too. When we give everything to him, first of all, he blesses us. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. That's so important. It's impossible to serve others without that. But then, it's not enough to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be broken. Our self-will, our stubbornness, our ego has got to be broken. Then only can the multitude be fed. And then it says he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." Such an abundance was produced, there was quite a lot left over. This is not the bits of chewed up fish and the crusts of the loaves that people are eating and thrown away. No, this is the abundance of loaves and fish that were left over. And they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And we read here that they distributed it. The disciples didn't have to produce the loaves and the fish. They only had to distribute it. And that's a great comfort for us who serve the Lord, that when we seek to serve God's people, we don't have to try and produce a sermon, try and produce the ability to minister to their need. No. When we try to do that, it can be dry and dead. All we have to do is go to Jesus. If you maintain a living connection with the Lord Jesus, go to him. When you are dry, when the disciples, when their basket was empty, what did they do? They went back to Jesus and said, "The basket's empty. There are more people to be fed out there.
Well, Jesus filled up their basket again, and they went out and distributed it again. What did they do when the basket was empty again? They came back to the Lord. That's how our life must be. Coming to the Lord, being replenished, being filled, going and giving it out to the people. And when we run dry, coming back to the Lord and saying, Lord, there are more hungry people out there. Give me the ability, collecting, going out and giving. And if we have faith, God can do wonderful things. God can do miracles through a person who can trust Him, who can keep coming back to Him. And say, Lord, I want to trust You to do Your work through me in this city or this country. Those who have faith will come back to the Lord. We'll find that the Lord is able to do more through one person with faith than hundreds of people with 200 denarii worth of resources, human resources. And that relieves the burden and strain and stress from serving the Lord. We need to have a living contact with Jesus. That's the secret. And then, I can imagine, these disciples were hungry like all the other people, and they couldn't eat themselves. They had to feed the others, and that's what the Lord says always. Don't seek your own. Minister to the needs of others first. Forget your own need. And these disciples must have thought, well, I hope there's something left for us when all these people have eaten. And how did the Lord reward them? He gave them one basket each to take home. More than enough for themselves and their families. And that's what the Lord does for us too. Each of those 12 disciples had one basket of loaves and fishes to take home. The Lord rewards those who serve Him unselfishly. If you serve the people unselfishly, if you think of their need and not your own, you'll find at the end of life's day that God has a basket full of blessing for you. He never forgets those who have served Him unselfishly. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments. And when therefore the people saw the sign which He had performed, it's called a sign here. It was not just a miracle, it was a sign. It was a parable in it as to how we should serve the Lord. And they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. They were so tremendously gripped by this miracle. It says that they wanted to make Him a king. This is wonderful. If we can make this man king, all our needs are met. They were thinking of material needs. Jesus therefore perceived that they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him a king. They were going to force Him to be their king, and He withdrew into the mountain. He disappeared. He never wanted to be king. He had come to be a servant. And it's good for us to learn a lesson from that when people want to exalt us to disappear, because that's not our calling, to be rulers and lords over them, but to be servants. Jesus never wanted to be a king. And when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum, and it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. Jesus overcame the law of gravity through the power of the Holy Spirit as a man, because it was necessary at that time to teach the disciples something. And He said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. They were willing, therefore, to receive Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The sea became calm, the wind stopped, and they reached the land soon. The next day the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with His disciples in the boat, but His disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias, near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the multitude saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now when we look at these people seeking for Jesus, one would think they're really spiritually minded, that they're willing to hire small boats, go right across that Sea of Galilee, a number of miles, and come to the other side to meet with Jesus. But Jesus was not impressed. Jesus is not impressed just because people come seeking for Him. When they found Him on the other side, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus didn't reply to that question. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. You don't understand the message in the miracle. You're only interested in the miracle itself. And that's very sad, if you can see the miracles of Jesus and only be interested in the physical aspect of whether it's feeding our bellies or getting physical healing, and not understand the spiritual message behind it. And Jesus said to them, you're only interested in food. You're only interested in the material things. He said, don't work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. You'll have a longing for that food, that spiritual food, which will give you eternal life, not just this physical food, which can give you physical life for a short time. Don't work for it. Don't run after it. This eternal life, this food which can give you eternal life, is what the Son of Man can give you. For in Him, the Father, even God, has set His seal. God has set His seal on Jesus. And they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They were interested in doing miracles. Can we also produce bread like this? And Jesus said, this is the greatest work of God that you can do. Believe in Him who He has sent. Believe in Him whom the Father has sent. What is the greatest work of God that we can do? It is to believe. How many people understand that? That the greatest work of God, that's what Jesus said. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God. This is the work of God. Believe, have faith in Jesus. Commit yourself and trust yourself to Him. And that is the greatest work that you can do on this earth.